You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. As I said earlier in the service, this is the Sunday in which we are observing the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing those 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, and setting off a debate within Christendom of that day to think about ways in which to renew and to reform, to recover the gospel as it had been obscured through a lot of traditions and problems that existed in that time. October 2017, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. How can we best remember and celebrate this event in history? I could give a biographical sketch of the life and times of Martin Luther. I, for one, would probably enjoy that. I could stand up here and say a lot of bad things about Catholics. It would probably not be profitable. I could rehearse the five solas of the Reformation, that through Scripture alone we come to know that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and all of this is to the glory of God alone. But I'm Presbyterian, and my sermons have to have 3 points and not five. I could discuss how past renewal movements and times of reformation should keep us looking forward to what still needs to be done, a reformed church always reforming. What I'm going to do this morning is take you to the Bible and to a letter that was very dear to Martin Luther's heart, and it helped to guide him in thinking about what we now call the Reformation. It's Paul's letter to the Galatians. I want us to look at chapter 5, and I want to read the first 15 verses of this chapter. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This morning, I want us to think very carefully about this one verse, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The Apostle Paul says that you and I are called to freedom. Now, Paul is talking to, and he's talking about Christians, those who are in Christ. He addresses this letter to those for whom Christ died. If you look at the introduction, the address of this letter, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, immediately he strikes the major notes that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. It was God's will. It was God's initiative for Jesus to come and to die for us and to set us free, to deliver us from this evil, fallen culture in which we live in, and to enjoy God's peace and grace. And so now he reminds them, and he says in chapter 5, verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers. He calls them brothers, and he does so 9 times in this letter. Paul is emphatic. You were called to freedom. And Paul understands that this freedom is the result of a sovereign God who has worked in the lives of these sinners. He says you were called. This call is not, hey, you guys, come along and be free with me and join my church. This call is God's effectual call. It's what we read earlier in the service from Luther's Small Catechism as he's expounding the Apostles' Creed. And he has us say, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. And in the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Christians are called by a sovereign God. Paul says you were called to freedom. Now, freedom from what? Just to try to make this brief, cheating a little bit and looking at Romans, which was written later in kind of an expansion of Galatians, but I think it's said more clearly there, and certainly verses that you will be very familiar with. Paul says that we're free from sin and from the consequences of sin. Romans 3:23, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he says in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 20, and using this language of slavery and freedom that's in his mind as he writes Galatians, Paul says, for you were slaves of sin, and you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Slavery to sin, free from righteousness, you know, not having any righteousness, and then receiving the end of that, which is death, the consequences. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to be set free from sin and from the consequences of sin, which is death. And it's in Jesus Christ that we become free. Paul would say we're free from God's law. Now that sounds odd because it's God's law. But because we are sinners, God's law is something that stands against us. And it does two things. First of all, it requires of us what we can never give, which is perfect obedience without a single mistake. And then God's law condemns us every time that we fail in our attempts to keep God's law. The law can only tell you what sin is and can only point out sin in you. Can't do a thing to get rid of your sin. Doing your best to keep the Ten Commandments doesn't get you anywhere but flat on your face. You can't do it. It's only in Jesus Christ that we are set free from the requirement and the condemnation that comes from God's law. And then thirdly, Paul would say that we're also free from the doctrines of man and from religious rules. He talks about this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you have become? You observe days and months and seasons and years." And then Paul says, "I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." How could you fall back into just trying to keep human regulations and man's rules as a way of meriting favor with God? One form of legalism is trying to get God's love and goodness through keeping his law. But another form of legalism is trying to please God with coming up with and keeping laws that we make. Trying to give to God things that he never asked for and doesn't want. Part of Martin Luther's Reformation had to do with exposing the uselessness of some of these religious rules, indulgences, praying to dead saints, harsh treatment of the body, going on a pilgrimage to Rome. And what Luther discovered is just what Paul says here. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Again, our text. Chapter 5, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." That is, don't abuse your freedom. Paul is now walking us down that narrow path that lies between legalism and license. The Southern Baptist Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said, "Liberty so easily turns to license." Liberty so easily turns to license. Legalism says that you're not free. You've got to keep God's law. You've got to keep all of these rules and regulations in order for God to love you and to give you more grace. License says you are free. You can do whatever you want. Don't worry about what anyone thinks or what the consequences are. Um, Richard Lenski, the Lutheran commentator, said, "Here lies the danger for all who are called. They are ushered into a wonderful land of freedom. Yet freedom is like a great fortune of money. It may be a great blessing if it is used aright, a curse if it is abused." Do you know what he's talking about? Somebody comes into a lot of money. They don't know how to handle it. They squander it, but they ruin their life. People that win the lottery, you read those stories how everybody hates them now because it's not sharing that money with them. Being ushered into a wonderful land of freedom and yet finding a danger there. There's always a danger for free people to gravitate back to their life of slavery. Once being set free and then to start slowly going back, gravitating back to the slavery that we've been set free from. Paul is hinting at that here in chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "Look, I, Paul, say that to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." That is, you got to be circumcised in order for God to accept you along with your faith in Christ. You've got to do these rules. He says, verse 3, "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You were severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Now, I don't think that Paul is saying you're going to lose your salvation. I think what he is saying is you've lost sight of the ground of your salvation. You've lost sight of God's grace. And you're trying to live again as slaves, dragging yourself through life, trying to pay for what God has already freely given you. Martin Luther confessed in his own life, decades after nailing the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg, and decades after preaching the gospel of grace to others, that he himself would find himself trying to do something to get God to love him. That's a problem that we all have. Things are not going well. I want God to bless me. I'll read the Bible a little bit more. I'll pray longer. I'll give away something that's precious to me, and perhaps God will give to me. Luther admitted that it's something that constantly plagued him. It plagues every believer. Slipping back under that slavery of trying to please God. And Paul says here, don't do it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't abuse God's grace by falling back under the law and trying to live there. You were saved by grace. You were kept saved by grace. It's all of grace. And then there's always the danger for free people to be attacked by legalists. And that seems to be the situation here in the churches of Galatia. These Christians are being attacked by other believers who think that they're trying to help. Chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Chapter 5, verse 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You heard the gospel, you responded to it, but now somebody is coming along and trying to bewitch you, to pull you back under the law and to make you live that way." And again, Luther faced this problem in his day. The Roman Church was trying to control people by making them submit to the Pope and his pronouncements. But it's a problem that we find in Protestant churches today. People wanting to control you, how you live, how you think, how you behave as a Christian, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, how you're going to experience God's blessing in your life. And Paul says, don't let them do it. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But Paul's warning here is that there is always a danger for free people themselves to take advantage of the grace that they have received from God. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. That is, to use their freedom as an excuse to be self-serving or sinfully selfish. I've received grace from God. He's forgiven me. All of my sins are forgiven, past, present, future sins. I can do whatever I want. So Paul's warning has to do with what he calls the flesh. Not that stuff that just covers your body. He's using it as a technical term, the flesh, the inward principle of remaining sin, the sinful tendencies that we all have that remain with us even as Christians. It's the stubborn attitude of rebellion, you know, when you just want to say no to God when you should be saying yes. The inclination to do what we want to do regardless of how it affects anybody else. The presence of sinful wishes and longings that sneak up on us and surprise us. The evil that continually clings to us and it hides deep inside of us and that is constantly trying to deceive and mislead us. Paul gives a list of the kind of things that characterize our flesh. Familiar words. Verse 16, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, then he gives us the list, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and you say, stop, that's not me, that doesn't describe anything about me, I don't have any idols. You know, you can go to my house, I don't have a little statue or anything that I bow to. And I'm not involved in sorcery, I don't even own a Ouija board. You know, I don't stop at the palm reader as I go down 17. You know, I'm just not into witchcraft and sorcery. Well, what does Paul say? He goes on and gives his list. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And perhaps even going back to verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul says you were called to freedom. Christ has made you free, but don't you dare use that grace as an excuse to just do whatever you want. Don't think that God will forgive. That's God's business. He's going to forgive. He's promised to forgive. I'll get what I want. I'll do what I want. God will forgive me and we'll just get on with life. Paul says that's abusing God's grace. Again, our text. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead use your freedom to love and serve one another. In 1520, Martin Luther wrote a little book entitled The Freedom of the Christian. Some of you may be reading that. It's an interesting little book because Luther is putting his best foot forward because he's going to send it to the Pope and he wants to win the Pope over. So Luther doesn't use his four-letter words and, you know, his rough language. He's not saying things as Luther is in the habit of doing, but he's putting his best foot forward and trying to show the Pope, this is what Christianity is all about. This is the gospel. And so he dedicates it to the Pope, and he sends it and explains that this is the gospel that he has discovered. And Luther was, throughout this work, answering a charge that was being made against the reformers. The Roman Church was saying, if you preach grace alone, through faith alone, nobody's going to do anything about what needs to be done around here. The poor are going to be neglected. People won't be motivated to give to the poor. There will be nothing to keep people from stealing from each other. No one will support the church and its ministries. People will be seducing each other's wives and doing it under the banner of, you know, this is the free grace of God. They'll live like there's no heaven or hell. And those are the actual accusations made against the reformers. You can't go around teaching salvation by grace alone through faith alone. But Luther heard the criticism and he answered it from Scripture, as Paul does here. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The Christian is at one and the same time free and under obligation. The Christian doesn't have to do a thing to get saved or to stay saved. It's all of God's grace. But the Christian is duty bound to love and serve others. The Christian does have to do something. But that too is a part of God's grace. And Luther acknowledges that this sounds contradictory, but if we can bring these two principles together, we're going to find that this really is what the Christian life is all about. So he gives those two propositions. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to no one. And a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. The Christian is 100% free and forgiven and doesn't have to do a thing. Through faith in Christ, he bows to no one, to nothing. He's absolutely free. And yet Luther turns around and says the Christian is 100% bound through the law of love to be a slave, to serve his neighbor. And he says in verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what's that going to look like? Loving and serving your neighbor. Well, you know how Galatians 5 goes after talking about the flesh. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. This is what it looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the kind of things that Luther would say you were duty-bound to show in your life toward other people. Chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Toward the end, Luther says, we conclude, therefore, that a Christian lives not in himself, but in Christ and in his neighbor. As a Christian, you live in Christ and you live in your neighbor. You are in union with Jesus Christ. You are in union with your neighbor. The Christian lives in Christ through faith and in his neighbor through love. By faith, the Christian is caught up beyond himself into God. By love, the Christian descends beneath himself into his neighbor. And then Luther says, here faith is truly active through love. That is, it finds expression in works of the finest service, cheerfully, lovingly done, with which a man willingly serves another without hope of reward. And for himself, he is satisfied with the fullness and wealth of his faith. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So you're thinking, how can I best celebrate and commemorate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation? Paul tells us right here, see yourself as free in Christ. Do not let anyone rob you of your freedom. Stand firm, Paul would say. Don't slip back into thinking that you've got to keep God's law to keep yourself saved. Don't stand firm and don't fall under the rules and regulations that other people try to impose upon you. See yourself as perfectly free in Jesus Christ. And at the same time, see yourself as perfectly bound, duty bound by the law of love to serve others. As Luther says, express your freedom in works of the finest service, cheerfully, lovingly done, not with the idea, well, what am I going to get out of this when I do it, but simply out of love for your neighbor. So the question is, what are you doing? What can you do? What do you want to do? What do you see that needs doing? This is what it means to be reformed, and what in Luther's sense here is to see yourself as free, but then to see, I'm supposed to be serving other people. Can you sing? Why not use your voice here at church to cheer other people up when they come to worship? Can you buy groceries? Can you buy canned food items and bring for a food pantry to relieve somebody's suffering? Do you love working with children? Sunday school, vacation, Bible school, the nursery ministry. Do you have a strong back so that you're able to lift somebody's furniture and move them from one house to another? And that's what Luther is talking about. Do you like to cook? Do you like to bake bread? There are people that could use a meal, people who are stuck at home because of physical pain, and a visit and a nice loaf of bread or a meal would certainly go a long way to encourage them. Maybe it's hard for you to get out. Can you pray? Can you write notes? Can you write letters? Who's communicating with our missionaries? Who's writing to encourage them? Who's praying for them? Can you teach a Bible study? Can you host a community group in your home where people come in and you just share what you are learning from the scriptures? Well, maybe you're an introvert. I don't want to teach somebody else. I can't do something like that. Do you like to read books? Just gather some people together in your home and just let's talk about this book that I'm reading and what I'm getting out of it, and maybe it will encourage you. We could go on all day here. But at the end of the day, it really is something that's between you and the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you. What am I doing? What am I doing in the church? What am I doing outside of the church? What can I do? What do I see that needs to be done? You've got a whole bulletin, the front of your bulletin. There's a lot of white space on there. You could write some things down. These things are coming to your mind of what could be done. The deacons have circulated a survey to try to help people identify their gifts. What am I good at? What could I be doing? Just going through the process and thinking about it can be helpful. Are you free in Christ? Rejoice in that freedom and stand firm in that freedom. But don't use your freedom as an excuse just to sit here and do nothing. Use your freedom not to serve sin or self, but through love to serve one another. Let's pray.